turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And if you're reading along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1251. Page 1251 in the Pew Bible, but Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from verse 36 onward. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Our Father, thank you for drawing us here on this Lord's Day. We value the day that you have set apart for your people to join together in worship, to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, to welcome one another, welcome guests, and share the love of Christ with them. Thank you for the Lord's Day. This was your idea. You wanted your people to gather together so that we can be before the Father as a family. And today, Lord, as a family, we celebrate your love. We remember that the Word of God teaches us that God is love. It's your very being. The essence of God is love. And we look to you to learn about love. We look to you to see what love is all about. And we know that you created us in love, and that even when we fell away, Lord, you pursued us because of your love. And we stand before the cross of Jesus today, and we realize that no greater love has any man than this. And Lord, we want to exalt you, to celebrate Jesus this morning. And I pray that by your Spirit that you would pour into our hearts the love of God, that we may know it experientially and personally, and Lord, be able to share it with others as well. Teach us from your word this morning. We need to hear from you, Lord. We are a needy people, and we know that only the word of God, only when God speaks, can we truly find meaning in this life. And so I pray that our hearts may be open to receive what you have for us this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at this fascinating story about this woman who comes into a home where Jesus is and just pours out her love to Jesus. But before I go into the details of this story, I have to say when I was reading this, the thought that came to my mind is, boy, when Jesus was around, there was never a dull day. I mean, things are always happening when Jesus is there. There's always drama when Jesus is there. You know, there's people's lives are always being transformed. It's incredible. And one of the fascinating features of Jesus's ministry is just the broad spectrum of people that he meets, that he engages, that he speaks with. I was fascinated by that this week. I mean, one day he's speaking with Pharisees and teachers of the law and having these religious discussions about what the meaning of Scripture is. And then another day you find him speaking with tradesmen and, you know, fishermen and farmers. And another day he's hanging out with business people. And other times he's with civil servants. And sometimes we see him speaking with Roman military men as well, and sometimes with a Samaritan woman, sometimes with Jews, sometimes with Gentiles, men and women, and I mean, just all kinds of people. It's amazing, just the broad spectrum, and not just the kind of people, but also, you know, he encounters people with all kinds of diseases, and he ministers to each one of them, and there's people from all kinds of, you know, have fallen into all kinds of sinful practices, and, you know, there's a thief on the cross, there's an adulteress, there's tax collectors, and there's prostitutes. So Jesus just has this way of just meeting so many different types of people. I'm fascinated that it's not just like this one group that he always speaks with. It's, you know, he loves people, and that's the only way we can understand how he can, you know, be with all these different groups and types. And the other thing that's fascinating about Jesus is that he always has the same message for everybody. It doesn't matter, you know, what their status is in life, what their gender is, anything. He's always got the same gospel message. And it resonates with all kinds of people, with all walks of life, all types of sinners. The gospel resonates with them. And, you know, some people have asked often, it's a legitimate question, why do we not see more miracles today? But when I finished reading this passage, I had a different question. Why aren't more prostitutes getting saved? Why don't we see more prostitutes coming to Jesus today? I understand why prostitutes weren't getting saved amongst the Pharisees, because there was no room for people like that. They've written them off. They're just going to be damned. There's no need to spend time trying to reach those kind of sinners, those kind of people. But I just, there's part of me that just said, Jesus, how did you do it? How do you reach all these people? How do you even get to know them and have contact with these people? Isn't it amazing? Prostitutes came to hear Jesus, tax collectors, Romans, they all came. They've all connected with Jesus somehow. I was just wondering, boy, have we written people off as unsavable, as people that we probably can't reach, and so we don't even try? Maybe Muslims, Maybe it's gay people that we don't try to reach out. Maybe for some it's rich people. Certainly they're not going to be interested in the gospel. You know, maybe it's academics, scientists, I don't know, prostitutes. Jesus just leaves us this very different example of his life. And how did somebody so holy like Jesus just draw all these sinners to himself? Why did they want to listen to him? What did he have that drew them? And why did they want to talk to him? How does he reach these people that today, for the most part, churches think those peoples are unreachable, or at least to us, they're invisible? Anyways, that's my introduction. So now we can get to, but I just, like, why? How does he do it? Don't you ever wonder? How does he connect with all these people? It's amazing. How do all these people come to listen to him? We need to ask these questions so that we can become like Jesus. Anyways, I chose this story today because it's Love Day today. Valentine's Day, and this is a story about love, and a story about Jesus' love for sinners, yes, and many of our songs today was about that topic, God's love for us, but this is also a story about a woman's love for Jesus, and I want to really get to the heart of what's being said in this story. Now, Jesus, as I said, he's engaging very different types of people here. One is a Pharisee, and the other is a prostitute. The Pharisee's name is Simon. And remember that the Pharisees, they prided themselves in being the separated ones. So they separated themselves from people that they thought were bad influence and sinners, and they more or less kept to themselves. And Simon invites Jesus over to dinner. So that tells you that Simon must have somewhat thought of him as a holy person, or else he wouldn't have invited him. And he invites him over. We're going to look at the details in a few minutes. But first, I just want to make sure that we understand that this meal that he puts on for Jesus and everybody else, that it probably is taking place in the courtyard, all right? It's outside. And what's taking place here is when you invite a famous rabbi over, it was very common that when he came over to your house, that really your gates would have been left open. Because the people in the village or in the town, they would be allowed to come in, sit around, and just, you know, glean some wisdom from the rabbi. And so the doors are usually open, okay? Because somebody's going to come into the house, and you have to understand, it's not like our houses where, you know, you have to ring a doorbell or something like that, all right? It's usually open to the public. They didn't need a personal invitation for them to come. The gates would have been open, and they would have come in. So, you know, it would have been improper, really, for them to keep Jesus all to themselves. So they open the doors. I like that. Don't keep Jesus to yourself. Let the people in. Let them hear Jesus as well. And as I said, when you invite Jesus, boy, yeah, you just have to be ready for drama. Like, things happen when Jesus is around. In their minds, they were just going to have this simple conversation with him, maybe. You know, there's going to be some challenging claims and conversations that are going to take place here, personal application, and people are going to get fired up by the end of this story. You know, it's going to get right to the heart of things. So Jesus arrives, they're sitting around, the meal is out, and guess who comes in through the gates? One who lived a sinful life. And most scholars believe that this is a reference to somebody who was a prostitute. And I, you know, put yourself there. I'm sure that that when that woman walked through those doors, it must have been really awkward, uncomfortable. People must have, what on earth is she doing here? This is not a place for her. She doesn't belong here. And so there's just this awkwardness. Everybody's feeling a little bit uncomfortable. What's going to happen now? This woman isn't one of us, not one of the holy ones. And things go from bad to worse when she walks in, and instead of maybe sitting in the back, she walks in and seems to go right up to where Jesus is, behind Jesus, and then she starts weeping. Oh, gosh, all this emotion. All this emotion. Like everybody's there for a good conversation, and this woman, she starts crying. The tears are coming down, and she's weeping, and then she sees the tears on Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet with her hair and pours perfume on them. You just say, my Lord, she's touching him. Like, this is awkward. A prostitute is touching Jesus. I mean, how disgusting. How unholy a moment, how embarrassing. This cannot be happening. And the thought must have come through their minds. Look, surely Jesus is going to put a stop to this immediately. He's going to, you know, just flee from her. He's going to call the ushers to come and ask that she be taken away. Maybe he's going to get upset with Simon. Simon, how could you let such a woman come in here? You know, they must have been wondering what's going to happen. And Simon looks at Jesus, and what does he see? Jesus goes along with it. He's not offended. He's not uncomfortable with her emotions. And he allows her to touch him. This is awkward. And then Simon has an explanation. All right? He has an explanation for what's happening. You know what his explanation is? Surely Jesus just doesn't know who this woman is. He just doesn't know what kind of life she is. Because if he knew, he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him this way. So he's ignorant. And then Simon concludes. He has this insight. He says, wait a minute. If he doesn't know who this woman is, then clearly Jesus is not a prophet. Because if he were a prophet of God, he would know, and he would stop this from happening. So this event has actually caused Simon to make up his mind. Okay, now I know Jesus is not a prophet. He's not from God. This could not happen if he was. That's what Simon has concluded. And so Jesus at this point tells a parable about two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii, and that's a big, huge debt, and the other 50. And he says neither of them could pay back the debt, and yet both of them were forgiven this debt. And so Jesus asks, of these two debtors, Simon, that could not pay back, which of them would you expect to be more indebted to the one who forgave the debt? Who would you expect to have a greater love to the one who forgave the debt? And Simon says, the one who had the greatest debt. And Jesus says, you're right. Okay, you totally missed the point of what is taking place in your home, but academically you got the right answer. And so Jesus turns to Simon and to the woman and says, she's the one pretty much this story is about. She's the one who owes the 500 denarii. And, you know, the reason Jesus is partly telling this story is that he's letting Simon know something. He says, this woman has sinned greatly. This woman owes a great debt. This woman can't pay the debt back. And so what Jesus is saying by giving this parable is, I know exactly who she is, and I know exactly what she's done. I know how much she owes. Okay, remember, because Simon was saying, oh, you know, he's ignorant. And so in telling this parable, he's making it very clear that I know exactly what, I know how much this woman owes. He doesn't disagree with people that she has lived a sinful life. He's saying, yes, she's a woman with a great debt before God. And so Simon, hearing that, might say, but, well, if you know what she has done, then how can you tolerate this? And he tells the story in the parable, because God forgives. This woman has heard the gospel, and she's no longer the same woman. She's forgiven. And so Jesus is, you know, this what you've just witnessed, this isn't disgusting. This is beautiful. This is something beautiful that has just taken place. Two different ways of looking at the same events. So that was awkward. And again, Jesus, in bringing up this question, I think must have also been really awkward and uncomfortable for Simon. When Jesus asks, who loves the person who forgave the debt more? And he gives the right answer, and Jesus agrees. I wonder if he caught on to what's going on here. I wonder if he's catching on. And realizes that what Jesus is saying is that this prostitute has more love for God than you. That is awkward. That's an awkward thing to say to somebody. Okay, you just look down at this human being full of sin, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is turning everything. Remember, parables turn everything upside down. And now he's saying this person is showing greater love for God than even you. You know, let me pause here and it must be so awkward, and it is awkward to be challenged, not so much on what you know, but how much you love. Do people's love for Jesus ever make you feel awkward? Of you might think not, but I think it does. When you meet people who have a fervent, passionate love for Jesus, does it ever make you wonder and ask yourself, why am I not like that? I think that people who are just, you know, demonstrating this great love for Jesus can make other people feel awkward. Not just unbelievers, but even believers. And I want to talk a little bit, spend some time on reflecting about this woman's love for Jesus. What does it look like? I mean, what is it about? And how does she demonstrate it? And what makes her love so crazy? And I would say, first of all, just think about this. She knows that she's walking into a lion's den. She knows that when she walks through those doors, that everybody else in the room, she knows what they're thinking about her, that she's not accepted there. And she there's a possibility as well that she might know what some of these people think about Jesus as well. That he's not a prophet, that he's not the Messiah, and all the rest. There's all these people that oppose her and may even oppose Christ. And what does she do? She comes in, and you just have to say, she doesn't care. She doesn't care what people think about her. She doesn't care whether people love Jesus or care about Jesus. Everything about her is like she's totally focused on Jesus, and she doesn't care what other people think. I'm challenged by that kind of love. Lord, to have people with a love for Jesus such that they don't care what other people think about her, about ourselves, or about Jesus. Don't care. I don't care. I know I love Jesus, and that's all that matters. See, I feel awkward when people like that come in the room, because we care too much about what people think. And that's why we don't demonstrate and show forth the love of Christ, because we're just always thinking about what other people will think about us. And we want to protect ourselves and protect our image and protect our reputation. And we're very sensitive to what people might think about Jesus. And she does not care. And her love for Jesus is greater than her fear of man's opinion or approval. That's a crazy love. That's a crazy love for Jesus. The other thing I noticed about her is, her love in some ways is culturally very insensitive, very inappropriate. It was culturally inappropriate for a woman to have her hair down in public. But she's crying. She sees that her tears have fallen on Jesus' feet, and without thinking, she just takes her hair and starts wiping his feet. And again, I say to myself, wow, if there's a battle today, it's this. It's culturally inappropriate to bring up Jesus. It's culturally inappropriate to talk about Jesus. To say that he's the best, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. It's culturally and politically incorrect. And so often, because of this culture we live in, we're not willing to let down our hair and show our love for Jesus, because again, it's just, they've put us in a box, push you back into the closet. You can't do this. You can't show your love for Christ here. And again, I would say that her primary aim here is not to, not to offend people necessarily, but if that's what's necessary to show love for Jesus, then she's not going to let the culture stop her. On the other hand, her love is culturally very sensitive. So not everything about the culture is bad or contrary to the Lord's word and loving God. The interesting thing about this story is that Simon is the one who's out of step with his own culture. How? When people invite a rabbi into their home, it was, in terms of hospitality, showing true, genuine hospitality, love and kindness, you offered things to people, especially a rabbi, and what you did is you would wash his feet. That's what they would do. Sit down, rabbi, we will wash your feet. We'll have a servant come and wash your feet. But Simon didn't do it. Another thing that was a sign of love and respect was to welcome them with a kiss as part of their culture. And Simon did not do it. And another thing was to pour oil on the guest's head. to refresh him. But Simon did not do it. So Simon was not practicing the basic hospitality, the culture of hospitality. He was not practicing it. And this woman, she sees, she must have seen this. Like, how else would you, you know, would you understand how she went and did all these things? Because she must have understood this is what you, what, how you show somebody love and respect. And I just can't help but wonder if she saw that all of that was neglected. And she said in her heart, if he will not show Jesus love, I will. If he will not receive Christ according to his worthiness, I will. If they will not serve him, I will. And everything in that culture that was supposed to be done, she did it in her own unique way, but it was done. And Jesus took note of it. And you know, again, I just wonder, and a person who loves Jesus might be even more determined to show Jesus love when he lives amongst the people who don't show him love at all. If they will not speak well of him, I will. If they will not show Jesus the honor due to his name, I will. I will outdo them because the Lord is worthy. You see that? Fired up. She's fired up. She loves Christ. And we read as well that she came to that dinner with an alabaster jar filled with perfume. Okay, she comes to this, quote, service, not empty-handed. She wants to give Jesus what she has. You know, just think about this sometimes, you know, and I hear this throughout the years of people mentioning, you know, I didn't get anything out of the worship. Ever hear that? Ever say that? This woman, however, she teaches us something very differently. When I worship, I bring something to Christ. I give him my heart. I give him of myself. But here's a thought that struck me as well. What would a prostitute do with an alabaster of perfume? What would she use it for? Attract men. So really, I mean, she would use the perfume, okay, and the attraction, or all the focus is primarily on herself. I use this perfume to draw the attention of others to me. That's amazing. What does she do with the perfume? She pours it on Jesus' feet. Must have been embarrassing walking around after. What is that? But you know what? It's like, I'm going to take what I have now, and I want what I have to give attention to Christ. I used to bring attention to me. Now I want the attention to go to Christ. It's just, that's what love does. It's crazy about Jesus, wanting the glory, wanting the attention, wanting the honor, wanting people to be drawn now to him so that they will smell the perfume on him. That's just a beautiful picture. Now we need to, you know, a great love. I mean, her love is, yeah, what we would call crazy. In extreme. Why is she doing all this? How is it? Why is it that she's so in love with Jesus? You know, what do you think? I mean, one of the reasons has to be that she knows that Jesus loves her. Somehow, it was Jesus' love for her that awakened her love for him. Right? God's love is always first, always first. And she just must have known that he loves me. Because if you don't think somebody loves you, you won't do what she's done. All right, I have a confession to make. Confession is good for the soul, okay? So my wife and my daughter and my son, they went out and they purchased a dog about a little over a month ago. And when they brought the dog home, I did not like the dog, okay? I wanted a dog that I could ride on. This is a dog I could put on my back in a backpack kind of thing. And I was very, like, just cold towards this dog. You know, I even approved of the name Marley because I knew about the movie and it dies in the end. Okay, that part is not altogether true, all right. But it did cross my mind at the time. So it was like, you know what stood out to me? Just a little puppy, really. And this dog seemed to know that I don't approve of it. It's incredible. Really, it's incredible. You know, Nathan comes through the door, the dog runs out of the cage and runs right up to him. Karen comes down the stairs, same thing, Kendra. I walk through the door, it runs straight to the cage. Like, you know, I haven't harmed it, but it's just looking at me like, I know you don't approve of me. Really, I'm serious. It's like, wow. Just that made me like, okay, you've won some of my affection there. But, you know, when I think about this woman, Jesus chose her. She knew she was chosen by Jesus. Okay, I didn't choose the dog. When you're chosen, like, you become special. And this woman just knows that Jesus approves of her. And I can't understand any other explanation for why she feels she can just go up to him. She knows this person has chosen me. I am approved of him. He loves me. That explains her love. He loves me. This woman, secondly, also knows that he loves her despite what she's done, right? This is something very similar to what we find in the Samaritan woman. Remember when Jesus meets her, she runs back to town and says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Jesus knows my darkness and loves me still. Some people's love is based purely on ignorance. The only reason you love me is because you don't know me. And, you know, we love because we don't know better. But this woman has the assurance that he knows me, just like the Samaritan woman. He knows me. He knows what I've done. He knows the shadow side of my life. He knows the darkness. And there's just this complete acceptance of her. And now she completely accepts and loves Christ as well. Do you see that? He loves me completely. I love him completely. Is that going on there? I think the reason also for this crazy love of hers has to be because she knows that she's been forgiven. That's what the parable teaches us. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she could not pay back. And she knew that she was helpless. But she also knew that she had been forgiven. And not only that she had been forgiven much, but that she had been forgiven all. All of it. Really, you know, there's no greater news on this side of life than to hear, all your sins are forgiven. And The only way to understand why she acts as she does is because she believes it. She believes she is forgiven. She knows deep down inside that she is a forgiven woman. And she feels it. She's ecstatic about it. She could say it, I have been forgiven. I'm free. I'm clean. I know that there's a new life ahead of me. The future is open for me. She's ecstatic about being forgiven. And who made all of this possible? Who brought her the good news? Who forgave her? What's his name? Jesus. Jesus. It's him. So when she hears that Jesus is in town at somebody's house, she can't stay home. She can't stay home and work in the garden. Not after what Jesus has done for her life. She can't. And when she walks through those gates, she can't sit in the back and simply listen to Jesus talk and other rabbis having a religious conversation about ideas. She can't. She can't do that. She can't look upon Jesus as just some kind of entertainer either. She can't do it. He saved my life. I have to go to him. I have to tell him how much I appreciate what he's done. I have to give him of myself. So if you want to understand why she shows all this courage, why she's so bold and why she sacrifices her perfume and is servant-hearted and has the deep feelings. If you want to understand why she's doing all that, is because of her love for Jesus. Because she knows that she has been forgiven. You know, again, sometimes we have to push and to pull and to kick and to try to get people to do things for Jesus in a church or in a family or whatever it is. Once people love Jesus, it just, everything changes. There's no more pushing and pulling, dragging. When a person gets to where this woman is, where they feel the power of forgiveness in their own heart, that's what's needed. You don't need commands. You don't need rules. You don't need laws. We need a greater love for Jesus. And then everything changes. And then we start telling others about Jesus, because we can't keep it to ourselves. And then, so you see, it's just all this awkwardness, right? A prostitute comes in. That's really awkward. She washes his feet. That's really awkward. You know, Jesus allows it, awkward. Jesus then tells a parable, asks a question about who has the greater love and makes it sound like she does, which is really awkward in a group of people who have separated themselves unto holiness. All of this is so awkward. And then there's another awkward moment closer to the end here. And it's when Jesus declares about this woman, okay? This is what he says openly to everybody. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And then he turns to her, okay? Face to face, turns to her, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, by the way, let me emphasize again that I believe that her sins were already forgiven before she came into that house, that she had experienced forgiveness, but now she hears it from the mouth of Jesus. She hears it objectively, okay? She's had the experience of forgiveness and now the confirmation of God's word. And we always need those two, all right? We need the word of God and we need experience. Experience has to be confirmed by the word of the word of Jesus. And according to the parable, all right, first you get forgiven and then love follows as a fruit. So she's already forgiven by this time. But Jesus is publicly saying this. And as you can see, in Jesus saying this, he drops another bombshell. When people hear that, they're like, right? They're like, what? What was that? What did he say? Who is this guy who says he can forgive sins? And this kind of conversation has happened numerous times. I mean, it's good theology. Yeah, how could Jesus forgive sins? How could he? Like, you know, if she had sinned against him, okay, she can forgive. But if she's been a prostitute and she's done all, you know, broken the laws of God and all the rest, how could Jesus forgive? I mean, how would you feel if somebody sinned against you and I just went and said, okay, you're forgiven? Not very appreciative. So draw the conclusion then. Yeah, either Jesus is really out to lunch, or he's God. He's God. He's saying, when he says, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven, he's saying that it was against me that you sinned, and I'm telling you now in front of everybody, your sins are forgiven. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is God incarnate. Fully man, but fully God as well. That's why he could forgive her. And I want you to notice as well that all this time, this woman says nothing. She never says a word. I mean, here is a story where actions speak louder than words. People can talk about love, but I tell you, her life speaks love. And all throughout this story, love doesn't need words to express. You know, you can see it in her tears, you can see it in her actions, you can see it in her sacrifice. She never defends herself. And what is amazing, though, is that as Jesus so often does, he defends her. This is one of the ways that Jesus demonstrates his love to his people. He will defend his people when the accuser speaks. He will declare publicly before God and before the world, this one is forgiven. This one is mine. I forgive this person. You know, nobody can outlove Christ. And remember that passage, if you're not ashamed of me here in this world, then when you stand before me, I will not be ashamed of you. But if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you. This woman was not ashamed of Jesus, not ashamed to demonstrate her love, not ashamed to tell people what she believed or acted out. She was open about it, and Jesus defends her. This is a love story. And I wish we would read the Bible through that lens. It's the greatest love story ever told. There's no love story greater than the story we find in the scriptures. So in concluding, let me just address this to, maybe there's somebody here, and maybe you would like to have your sins forgiven. How does this come about? You want your sins forgiven? Jesus says to this woman, what? Your faith has saved you. Notice that? Your faith has saved you. And faith is the total opposite of working for your salvation or trying to earn it by your good works. Faith is just is coming to Christ empty-handed and acknowledging, I have sinned, I cannot pay you back, but if you offer me forgiveness, I want this. I open my life, my heart to receive it. And that's what faith is. Now, in one sense, I need to emphasize this. It says your faith has saved you, but it's not really her faith in itself that saves her, okay? It's Christ, really, that saves her. it's similar to the idea of saying, look, you know, if you're hungry, it's not the act of eating that's going to fill you, it's the food. It's not the act of eating, right? It's food. In the same way, it's not, you know, you receiving what you do. It's Christ who will save you. It's what you grab onto. It's who comes into your life. He's the one who saves. And so if you want salvation, acknowledge your sin before God, give up any hope of saving yourself, and just know that Christ himself is willing to save you. Now, others might be here today and they say that they, you know, I don't really have any love for God or for Christ. Certainly no crazy love at all. And, you know, I can tell you that in large part it's because you just don't understand that you're a sinner. You don't understand that you can't save yourself. Somehow I think that you're still thinking that with your own good works and all the rest, that you're going to be able to escape the judgment of God. You have no spiritual appreciation yet for how helpless you are apart from Christ. If you don't see love in your heart, it's because there's no faith in your heart. And if you have no faith in your heart, it's because you really haven't seen your sins before God and asked him to forgive you. So go back to that. We are seriously, seriously in debt before the Lord. And then last but not least, Jesus' words to her are, go in peace. Love comes after faith. It's a consequence or fruit of faith. And now I would say that so is peace. Peace will come after faith. Peace will come after you're reconciled with God. And now she's able to be at peace with God, at peace with her conscience, at peace with her life, with her past, with her future. And forgiveness and peace are God's great gifts, gifts from a great Savior to a great sinner. And friends, that's my prayer for each one of us, that we would know his forgiveness and his love. I wonder if some in this room as well may have remembered a time when they first got converted and they would have said, that's me. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that was me. But we have left our first love. Spend time at the foot of the cross. Go back. Don't forget what he has done for you. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your indebtedness. Don't forget that he has chosen you, loves you completely with an eternal love, and will bring you home one day to live in his eternal presence. Father, we have so much to give thanks for. Amazing grace, amazing love, and can it be? We stand in awe. I thank you for this woman, but Lord, I pray that this story does not stay within the pages of the Bible, that we become hearers and not doers. But I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, move us to love like this woman did. Because you are worthy of this kind of great love. We celebrate your love, and may your love awaken ours. For this world needs to see people who are completely in love with God and what that looks like. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that some individuals express their love is by writing songs and expressing it in their words. I'm going to close with this old hymn as well by Bernard of Clairvaux. O sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thy only crown, how art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn, How does that visage languish which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. And what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Amen.